learn today about an interesting man from Scripture. We don't hear about a whole lot. His name is Asaph. Asaph was a writer of Psalms. He was a songwriter. He was a choir director in David's tabernacle. And he was a man of God. He has a lot to say to us today. And I think something that all of us can really and truly identify with. Amen. And so our focus thought, Asaph reminds us our faith and trust in God will deliver us from the most difficult situations. Amen. Anybody found that to be true? Focus verse, Psalm 73 and 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. And then our lesson text beginning Psalm 73 verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride can passeth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning opposition and speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And then he goes on down to verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast beholden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, and that I may declare all thy works. Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Asaph, like all of us, discovered that life comes with situations that we cannot explain, difficulties that we will all experience. And in those times, if we're not careful, it can distract our attention from the Lord and cause us to look in other places that oftentimes can get us in trouble. And that's exactly what happened to Asaph. He was distracted and began to look in different directions. Now, Asaph knew God. He did. He knew the Lord. Look at this first verse. It said, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Every person that knows God and is faithful in trying to serve God will agree with that statement. Truly, God is good. Amen. Truly, God is good. And so Asaph knew God, and he knew that God was good. He was an Israelite. He was acquainted with the Scriptures. He knew what the Bible said. He had sung and he wrote 12 different psalms. So he was familiar with all that God had done for Israel and how that God brought Israel out of Egypt and the sojourn of Abraham, father of the faithful. And he was familiar with all the heroes of the Old Testament till the time of David. And he knew all those things. And like us, sometimes we know things, but even though we know in the time of trouble, it's easy to get distracted. We can't be too hard on Asaph, because some of us have walked that same road. Some of us have been down that same road and walked in his same footsteps. So he knew things. And it's one thing to know it in your head, and it's another thing to get it down in your heart. But we got to get it in our heart, right? Head knowledge is not enough. We had to get it down inside of our heart today. And that's when things really began to take place and we really began to understand. Now, Asaph did have a problem. And you know what's good about other people's problems? You can learn from them without having to experience it yourself. Amen. What is it somebody said? Those that do not learn the lessons of history are doomed to repeat them. That's true, isn't it? We don't learn from somebody else's trouble. But oftentimes we're so egotistical we think, well, that was them. This is me. I'm different. No, you're not. You're made out of this same stuff that we're all made out of. Amen. So if we can't learn from somebody else's problems, we probably will relive the same thing. But Asaph had a problem, and I'd like to learn from him today and not have to walk down all that road he walked down. He said that his feet had almost slipped. I don't know about you, but I don't like falling. Have you ever had that happen to you? I stepped out of a motor home that we were traveling in, deputation, and it had been snowing outside. And it turned to ice overnight. And man, the next thing I knew, I was looking up at my feet, and I hit the ground with a big thud. My feet had—they didn't well nigh slip; they slipped. And my brother rushed over trying to get me up, and he was saying, "Are you all right?" And all I could say, trying to get my breath back, knocked the breath out of me, and it took a little time to recover. You know what? That's a fall, and I don't like falling. He said, he didn't say he slipped. He said, but he almost did. He said, I was right there. And this is what we're talking about here. He said he was right at the brink. You see those fellows right there in the cleft of that rock up there? He said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. So he was in a rocky place. He was in a dangerous place. And he said, I almost slipped. So why did he almost slip? What was it that caused him to get in that kind of a situation? The Bible tells us that, first of all, that he said he envied the foolish. Now, you're in trouble when you start envying fools. But that's what he did. At the time, here's the problem. At the time, though, we don't recognize they're foolish. In our own mind, we justify things and we look at things differently. And so he wasn't thinking about they were foolish. He was just envying some things about them. But if we're not careful, folks, we can do that. I think many of us have done that. This is one of the dangers of our present culture. We live in such a visual age. Everything's so visual today. We live in a time like no other time in history. In the time of Christ, there were no cameras. There were no billboards, magazine covers, televisions, movies. None of those things existed. There was no visual media. The only thing that could exist was some picture that was drawn by hand. But you and I live in a visual age. Isn't it amazing, Brother Hunt? You can take a picture with a telephone and send it to somebody on the other side of the world in a few seconds.
Isn't that amazing? You can take your camera and film a video of something, and you can send that to anybody in the world. If they have a signal to receive it, you can send it anywhere in the world in just a matter of seconds. I've said before that we record our services, and people from anywhere in the world, if they've got an internet connection, can come to Athens, Texas at our website and listen to our services, our sermons, our lessons, and many do. Every week, we get about 60 plus hits a day on our website. Over 200 every month. That's pretty good. That's astounding. One thing that helps is we're called Athens UPC, and they don't realize it's Athens, Texas till it's too late. But they still come back, and it doesn't matter. Amen. And my daughter's still teaching a Bible study to somebody in India from our website. And so we're doing foreign missions work right here in Athens. But we're in a visual age. It's there. And if we're not careful, because of that, we can get our eyes like Asaph did, full of stuff. I mean, we're saturated with it. You drive down the street and every billboard is trying to tell you, if you'll just buy this, it'll make you happy. And if you pick up a magazine, every other page has got a picture of something on there saying, if you'll just buy this, you'll be happy. If you turn on your radio, they'll promise you, if you just do this, you'll be happy. And God forbid, but you know, television's full of it. I mean, it's got every kind of image and promising that if you'll get this and you'll get that, it'll make you happy. And it starts with little bitty kids, right? And all the cartoons are full of advertisements. And I got to have this, and I got to have that. And if I get it first, I'll be the happiest kid on the block for about 30 seconds, and then I'll throw it over with the rest of the junk, and I'll be miserable and bored again. Our life, it's full of these promises because we live in a visual age that is full of pictures and promises. But all of us know that it's empty. Behind all of those images and those smiling people and those well-dressed people and all the rest of it, it's a lie. But Asaph, that's exactly what he discovered. He found that he got to look around, and he admits it. He said, I was envious of the foolish. Charles Spurgeon said, he must be a fool who envies fools. And so I think that's right. He said, for I was envious at the foolish. And so he recognized that. But at the moment, all he could see is the stuff. All he could see was the saccharine smile. When you look at a picture, you can't really tell if a person's happy or not. You see somebody for 30 minutes or an hour, whatever it is, on a television screen, you can't really tell if that person's happy. They're acting happy. But anybody can act happy for a little while if you pay them enough. But that doesn't mean they are. Matter of fact, if you've got enough time to waste reading about them, you'll find out how happy they really are. And so that foolish, he said, I was envious at the foolish. And after it was all over, he felt kind of foolish. But at the time, folks, this is real. It happens to us if we're not careful. We get to looking around and get our eyes off of the prize. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves also get. This is a good man. He's not a bad man. He's a man in a leadership position. He was very honored, respected in his day. He was a Levite. He was a minister in the temple. He had a high position. He was one of David's chief choir directors. He was a great songwriter. He was a great musician. I mean, he had it going for him. But even men in that position can find themselves envious if they're not careful. So you never get to a place in life where you're so spiritual and have such a great place that you'll not be tempted. So that's what happened to Asaph. He's there, and it's a little shocking But it all happens to him. I don't know why. I don't know what's going on in his personal life. You know, so all of us have moments of discouragement. We have almost everybody. Anybody know what financial pressure is? when you got more outgo than you do income? You ever been in that situation? You know, it's kind of like chicken one day and feathers the next. You don't know. Whatever. It's just kind of that's the way life is. And if you're not careful, this is what Asaph, perhaps going through something like this, and he looked out and he saw all these fat cats. And he got to thinking, man, look at that. How come they don't have trouble like I've got? I'm a man of God. Now, I'm the choir leader. I shouldn't have to be going through all this. I'm the righteous man. Those are unrighteous. Why are they having it so good? Now I'm having it so hard. I don't have any problem paying their bills. Riding around in fancy chariots. Great, nice new robes. Living in big houses. Look at me. I'm down here scratching and having the hard time. Why me? No, it's not right. It's not right. And if we're not careful, we can step in those shoes. Maybe he had a round with sickness. I don't know. Maybe he just got tired of. If you're ever in leadership, you're going to get criticized. You know, people won't, Brother Marshall, they won't like the way you hold the offering plate. people can always find something to criticize, you know. Amen. And if I was doing that, I'd tell you how I'd do it. Amen. You don't have a clue what you should do. Not until you get there. And then it might be a little different than you thought. Amen. And so I don't know if that's what it was, but he was having some personal difficulties of some kind. And he said, I was envious. He just admits it. He said, I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. And he noticed that they did prosper. And you know what they do as far as finances and stuff? There's a lot of wicked people that are doing good. There are empires that are built on the back of slain people and hurt people and hurting people. Alcohol and drugs rampant in our world. A lot of rich people because of alcohol and drugs. Trampling on the lives of people that they totally destroy. Families shattered. Lives ruined. People die while they prosper. It looks like they're prospering. Looks like they're prospering. Sex trades and pornography. World's built on that. Empires. Filthy music. Filthy movies. Garbage all around. People build empires on those things. And it looks like, my, look how well they're doing. Look at that house. Look at not just their car, but stables full of cars and jet airplanes and yachts to sail the seas. My, look how prosperous they are. They're doing so well. Building their kingdom on the misery of others. But I'll tell you what, it's a shaky foundation. It's a shaky foundation. And it's destined to fall. But that was what Asaph saw. He saw these people and he saw their, it might say prosperity, see. But prosperity is not just having a bunch of stuff. It's not just having a bunch of money. Most people think, my brother used to say this, he said, I know how much money you need. I said, how much? He said, just a little bit more. And that's what everybody wants, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. No matter how much you got, just a little bit more. I've got enough to pay my bills this month, but I'd like to have just a little bit more. And that's what everybody wants, just a little bit more. And so he saw that and he it shocked him. Bob Diffenbaugh said it this way. He said Asaph was upset not so much by the sin of the successful as he was by the success of the sinful. That's what shocked him, was he was a righteous man. He was doing right. He was doing the right things. He was making sacrifices to do the right things. He loved God, and he was suffering because of his faith, and it just didn't seem right. Can anybody identify with that? I understand where Asaph's coming from. Listen to this. He said, "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." They don't have a care in the world. They're not like the rest of us. They're not having hard times. You know, hard times come in different ways than just finances. The Bible addresses this, and we'll get to it a little bit more in a minute. It seemed like God was rewarding the godless. Seemed like it. It seemed like they were prospering materially and physically while he was in suffering. And it just didn't seem right. It didn't seem right. But then he was short-sighted. Amen. He just was looking at the present. Again, you can't see a person's heart. And if unless you know them, you don't really know what's going on in their lives. You don't know about their relationships. You don't know about their marriage. You don't know about their children. You don't know about their addictions. You don't know about their problems. All you see is just what they want you to see. And it's a very short-sighted look. It's a cultivated image. And again, it's about image. But you know, the best man for the office of presidency might not ever be elected, because he's not visual. He don't look good enough for our generation. You know that? You got to look right to be elected president anymore, because it's a visual generation. You know, most people, they'll never see him in person. They just see him on a TV screen. And he's got to look right. He's got to dress right. He's got to act right. He's got to sound right. He's got to have a presidential voice. So, we're a visual generation. And we like things to look right. And in the days before cameras and all that, it didn't matter, because nobody's going to see you anyway. But a handful. It didn't matter what you sound. You might have an old scratchy, squeaky voice. That didn't matter, as long as you could do the job. But now, you got to look right. It's a visual world. And it's rampant among us here today. Well, he had the wrong focus. Another one of his problems. One of the things that we note that he did, according to the scriptures, he lost sight of the goodness of God. He lost sight of the goodness of God. That's what happened to him. He stopped looking and seeing how good God is. And we've got to do that, right? You've got to keep your eyes on him and how good the Lord is. Look at this. It said, Asaph said, "The ungodly prosper in the world. They increase in riches." That's all he could see, was other people's treasure. And so he was focusing then on, not on God, but he was focusing on the ungodly. He took his eyes off of God and looked at the opposite of God. Instead of what God is, he was seeing what God is not. And that's where his focus was drawn to. And he paints quite a picture of him here. We read about it. Let me look at this again. The Bible says that verse number 6, "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment." I've never been too wild about proud people or violent people. That's never really attracted me a whole lot. Amen. I don't like people beat up. I don't like thugs. I really don't like pride. But you know what? If you're ungodly, that may appeal to you. I guess, I don't really know, I don't know enough about that, but do snobs love other snobs? Is that how you get to be one? You love other ones like you? And I don't know how that happens. It's something I don't know much about. I just wonder. I know that they build clubs around themselves that won't let anybody else in. And I know that it's even come to Six Flags in Disney World now. You know, now you can buy a pass that you don't have to wait in line. You get to go to the head of the line if you pay more. See, this is our wonderful age, isn't it? So you get to do that. So that's the way the world is, the way it works. It's not a pretty world, folks. And you're right, Sister Lottie, it's not fair. But that is the world. And this is how it works. They got tired standing in line and said, we got enough money, we shouldn't have to stand in line. So we'll pay more and we'll get the head of the line. And all the rest of you can wait. So that's the world, isn't it? It's the way it is. It's just that way. We know it's that way. And, did you know that, have you ever tried to resolve business on the telephone? And you call and you get this little thing that says, for such and such, push 1, and 2, and 3, and 4, and 5, and 6, and 7, and 8, and 9, on and on and on and on. You push one button, it says, so you push 4 to get what you want, and it says, if you want so-and-so, press 1 again. Press 2, press 3. And it just goes on, doesn't it? But you know what? If you got enough money, the bank will come right to your house. You won't go to him. He'll come to you. And if you call and leave him a message, he will call you back immediately. It's not fair. It's what Asaph said. It's not fair. And it's not. But that's the way the world is. God's not like that. But that's the way the world is. God is without partiality. The rich folks with God have no more power than poor folks. Gifted intellectual people have no more standing with God than people that have mental problems and difficulties. Because God's a fair God. God's a just God. But the world's not like that. So we just have to understand that's the way it is. When I first got to Columbia, I was driving along on this nice road and all of a sudden it just deteriorated. And I was just flying out through there, hitting every little bit, you know, on rough ground, thinking... And I got so upset, I thought, they ought to fix this stupid road. Why do they have roads like this? And then it just dawned on me, well, you're in Columbia, buddy. If you don't like it, go home. That's the way it is here. Don't come over here and gripe about how they live. If you don't like it, go home. I used to irk me. We lived close to Mexico. We'll go across the border. People come over there from the United States, Canada, and griping about everything. And I just want to turn around and tell them, just go home if you don't like it. They didn't ask you to come here. You came because you wanted to. If you don't like it, there's a border. Go home. You know, I mean, that's the way it is. That's Mexico. It's not the United States. It's not Canada. If you don't like it, go home. But life's not fair, is it, folks? It's just that way. It's not fair. It's not ever going to be fair. Not ever. Because, and Asaph saw that, and it just ate at him. He knew it should be. Isn't it right? Shouldn't people that do right do better than people that do wrong? Shouldn't they be rewarded more greatly than those that step on people and misuse people and abuse people and hurt people? Why should they get ahead? That's what Asaph's struggling with this. They are, and you and I know they are. And that's right. There's people right here in this town that treat people wrong and they live in a nicer house than you do. They got more money in their bank than you got in your bank account. And you know they do. But you know what? It's short-lived. Jesus said one time, he said, they that live by the sword die by the sword. Violent people generally die by violence. It's just a fact. Those that deal misery to others, misery comes and knocks on their own door. I don't want to sound in any way callous today. Joseph Kennedy built his empire on alcohol during Prohibition days. And it's true, one of his sons became president, others served in Senate, Attorney General's office. But I don't know of a family that suffered more than the Kennedy family, because it was founded on an empire that bred violence. And that's what came of it. It's a sad thing. Tragic thing. I'll never forget one quote that's attributed to him. I didn't hear him say it, so in all fairness, I don't know if he said it or not, but according to the quote that I read in the book of his biography, he said that it doesn't matter what you are as much as it matters what people think you are. So in other words, he was saying it's about the image you portray, not character. The Bible teaches that it's about character. But to the world, it's about image. It's about looking right. And, well, I could go on and on, folks. This is it's just a fact, isn't it? when we lived in Midland, you know, it's an oil town, and there's a lot of wealth in that city. A lot of wealth. It's one of the wealthiest cities in the United States because there are so many millionaires that live there because of oil industry. And there are a lot of executives that live there because of oil companies that appear to be wealthy. But one of them said, and they lived in a really nice house. And when you went in the door, it had nice furnishings and it just looked great. But the wife was weeping and said, "But don't go beyond this room, because we have to do this for the image of the corporation. But the rest of the house is sparsely furnished." And she said, "We're just one house payment away from bankruptcy." But you got to maintain an image, see? You got to maintain an image. If it kills you, if it destroys you, if it destroys your marriage, you got to maintain an image. That's the world we live in. And that's what Asaph was looking at. He saw that, and he was envious. And you know what? There's a lot of people that ought to be right here today, but they got envious. And it drew them away. They bought into the image. And it wasn't what it said it was going to be. But nonetheless, it took them away from where they should be. So he focused on the ungodly. And then the next thing he did is he focused on the wealth. Amen. He focused on wealth. And that's another thing that'll get you in trouble. If you get to focusing on what other people have. I like the verse that always haunts me about wealth is in the book of Timothy, when the Bible said not to trust in uncertain riches. Everybody say uncertain. Uncertain riches. Riches are never certain. They can go away. Amen. My wife was telling me yesterday, I was trying to do some taxes. Isn't that fun? Amen. That's when you found out how much money you really did make. And you wonder what in the world happened to it. Amen. But nonetheless, she was talking about now they're trying to take away the fund, the retirement fund for teachers that they've been paying into for many, many, many years. Now they're trying to take that money and redo the whole thing. And you know what? They can do it. They've done it to others. They can do it to us. And the only way it can stop is if we want to have another revolution like we did in 1776. but that's the only way things like that stop. You see, it's not fair. But that's just the world we live in. That's where we are. So I know this is a little negative. It's going to get better in a minute, I promise. But I want you to see what Asaph was seeing. This is what he's looking at, folks. This is how he's looking at it. And so he's envious of the ungodly. and he's focused on their wealth, seeming wealth. The Bible said, trust not in uncertain riches. And here's what it says. They that would be rich. Now, you don't have to be. You just got to want to be. He said, will pierce themselves through with many sorrows. When people make wealth their God, it will pierce them through with many sorrows. And you take that verse and you look at the lives of ungodly wealthy. Now, there are some godly people that are wealthy. Let me say that again. There are some godly people that are wealthy. And this does not apply to them because money's not their God. God found that he could trust them with riches and did. Many of us, he couldn't trust with a whole lot more. Solomon prayed a wise prayer, didn't he? He said, Lord, he said, never let me get so hungry that I'm tempted to steal, or never let me have so much that I'll forget about you. And so that was a good prayer. Amen. And so that's a good prayer for us all to pray. And then be satisfied with what we have. And be content with what we have. And try to use wisely what we have. But you look at the ungodly wealthy. And if you could study their histories and really look in their lives, you'll see that there's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. Because that verse is always true. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And so I always remember that part of the verse. So Asaph had a problem, and then, but now then let's look at his salvation. The first thing that he did was he cleansed his heart. He cleansed his heart. He found a place and he started getting it all back together again. Now the fact of the matter is, the only way we can cleanse our heart is with the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't cleanse it any other way. Ajax won't reach there, Tide, none of that. The only way you can cleanse your heart is the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible said that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, amen, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. So when you walk in fellowship with the Lord, and daily walk with him, have a relationship with him, then you're constantly being cleansed. Amen. And we need that, don't we? Praise the Lord. David in Psalm 51 said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's talking here about a temple sacrifice, again, going through the ritual of the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus is the only acceptable sacrifice for our sins. Amen. And the second thing that he did is he went into the sanctuary. I love this verse. It's like the light came on. Hallelujah. And in all that old pessimism we've been talking about and the darkness we've been talking about, and when he walked into the sanctuary, he says, then understood I therein. Amen. I don't know how it is for you, but so many times, you come into the church and it's been a tough week. Anybody ever had a tough week and nothing was going right and everything was going wrong and it was just hard? I mean, you got up in the morning, you had a flat tire and got that changed and got to work late and got chewed on by the boss and then you went and ordered went to Wendy's and got a hamburger, and you wondered where's the beef because there wasn't any. They left it off. I mean, it's a bad day, bad day, bad day, bad day. And finally, you get to the house of God, and you come in, and you begin to sing those sweet songs to the Lord, and worship comes, and the Spirit of God comes, and cleansing comes, and calm, and peace, and joy. Oh, this is a treasure, folks, right here. This is a treasure. He said, then I went to the sanctuary. And he started hearing the songs. And he started remembering the God of Israel. And he began to lift his eyes up. He looked away to the godly from the ungodly. And he looked up to the Lord and his righteousness and his perfection and his purity. And he said, then I began to understand. Then I began to understand. The Bible said judgment starts at the house of God. understanding happens at the house of God. When you get here, then you really begin to understand life. There's an illustration here about a man that he saw. He'd been looking and he didn't see any horses, and all of a sudden this field was full of horses, and he thought, where did they come from? So he asked this little boy, he said, where do all these horses come from? The guy said, well, during the week, he said, they're down in the mines. There was mining country, and he said, we use them down in the mines, and so that's where they are. But he said, every Sunday, they bring all the horses up to the light. Because he said, if they don't experience the light, eventually they'll go blind. Amen. That's a good illustration, isn't it? Folks, you need to come get some light every now and then. You live out there in the darkness long enough, and you'll go blind. You know what I'm talking about? How often do we see that? People that had convictions, and suddenly, over a period of time, they lose those convictions, and they begin to justify things that they one time knew were wrong. Why is that? Blindness. They begin to justify things that they know to be wrong, or at one time knew to be wrong, because they've been in the darkness so long. They need to come out to the light. That's what the sanctuary is about. That's why church is important, folks. If we can come here and get in the light. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I really like light. I'm not a fan of darkness. The Bible said men love darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. So people that just always want to be in the dark and keep you in the dark, watch out. Amen. You ever been around somebody wanting to keep you in the dark? Didn't want you to understand what was going on? Amen. That's scary stuff. That's even scary in religion. We have what we call mystery religions. Only a few really know what's going on. And if you get paid enough money and all that stuff, you can finally get up there and know what's going on. Well, there's a reason they keep you in the dark. Amen. They got stuff to hide. But you know what? That's not true around here. It's all open. It's all light. Praise God. I'm so glad that I know where the light is. How about you? And I'm glad to be living in the light today. I don't want to live in darkness. Had enough of that. In the sanctuary, Asaph began to understand, first of all, the fate of the wicked. He said, now I know what's going to happen to him. Hallelujah. Amen. Now I know what's going to happen. The Bible talks about a judgment, doesn't it? There's still a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Folks, don't ever forget that. I know we're living in a world, and this last week I saw a Time magazine talked about rethinking heaven. Well, we don't need to rethink heaven. You can rethink it if you want to. And the guy was saying, well, really, you know, heaven's right here on earth. We can just have this heavenly life. Well, the closest you're going to get's right here, yeah. The Bible said we are made to sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And that's true. When we have some services around here, it feels like heaven, doesn't it? Amen. It really does. It's as close to heaven as you're going to get while you're on this earth. But there's going to be a real heaven, new heaven, a new earth. Praise God. That's going to happen. And let's not lose confidence. And let's not lose our hope. Because there really is. And you got to understand that there's a fate for the wicked. There is a judgment that's coming in this old world. And then let's not forget the faithfulness of God. How many believe God's faithful today? Amen. Can you really trust Him? Can you really put your confidence in Him? Amen. God is faithful. And we must never forget that God is indeed, He's a faithful God. And He's faithful that promised. You and I make promises sometime with the very best of intentions, but circumstances arise and you can't keep your promise. Has that ever happened to you? We don't like that, but it does happen, doesn't it? I hate that. When I tell somebody I'm going to do something, I want to do it. It's my full intention to do it. but I don't control circumstances in life. So if we can't, then something happens, but God controls circumstances. You see, circumstances do not prevent God from keeping his promise. However, some of God's promises are conditional. What I mean by that is God says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. And so the condition is you got to fulfill your part, and then God will fulfill his part. And so if we don't fulfill our part, then God cannot fulfill his part. Amen. But if you do your job, God will always be faithful to do his. If you'll do what he asked you to, then he will always do what he promised he would do. So God is always faithful. He never, ever is unfaithful. He always keeps his word to us. Amen. And so we do understand then that our God is a faithful God. And then Asaph understood in the sanctuary that there's godly counsel. Amen. How much is one word from God worth? I've read, you know, about signatures of famous people. You know, and on eBay you can buy them for thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars. You know, some manuscript worth millions of dollars. But what is one word from God worth? Have you ever received a word from the Lord in a church service somewhere? Amen. Have you ever needed something and you just needed to hear something from the Lord? And in a service, you heard it and you knew it was from the Lord. And it literally transformed your life and made your day. Amen. Wise counsel, godly counsel. That's one of the reasons that we go to the sanctuary. That's one of the reasons we come to church. And then there's the benefit of being close to God. Amen. Hallelujah. The benefit of being close to God. Isn't that a great benefit? To literally be in the presence of the Lord. I was talking about this, I suppose it was Wednesday night or Thursday night in Canton, how privileged we are. And as a child of God, if you're sensitive and you practice it, you can literally learn how to just dwell in the presence of God. It's almost, to me, sometimes it's almost like surfing. You know, I surfed a few times, and how you know you're out there and you see the wave coming and you just start paddling. And then you feel it. It just picks you up. And the surge of power. And all of a sudden you're riding under a power that's not your own. And it's just thrusting you forward. And it's an awesome feeling. And you ride that until it's gone. And then you go and you catch it up. The Spirit of God's a lot like that. And in a service, you know, we feel after the presence of the Lord. And, you know, sometimes when somebody's leading a service up here and they don't say anything, they get quiet for a minute. I know that's unusual, but it does happen. And we just stop for a minute. You know what we're doing? We're searching the Spirit of the Lord. Now, God, what do you want to say? What do you want to do? Because we want to just, not because we don't have something to say, it's that we're waiting to see what the Lord might want to say, what God might want to do. Thank God for a place where we can feel the presence of the Lord. Isn't that great? Amen. That's what Asaph missed. But when he found the presence of God, he found a great understanding. And then he makes this declaration. Asaph says that he's going to trust God. Let's read that again at the very end of the psalm. He makes this declaration. He said, I have put my trust in the Lord God. Now you see, that was his problem all along.